Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and we're going to read some of the verses from that. All right, Revelation 21, 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no more be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these things are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Hey, right there. Loaded, huh? What promises are given to us? I want to tell you why, if I had to select a favorite passage of Scripture, this is it. Have you all selected favorite passages of Scripture? I went through a ton of them when I was a kid. I'd get one, and man, that's so good, that's got to be my life verse. Then I'd read another one. So I finally gave up doing that. And then as I continued to study the Scriptures and came to understand this latter section of the book of Revelation, I decided if I had to select one, this is it. And this is it. In capitals, underlined, emphasized. And the reason is, it is the consummation of all things. It's the end of all things. The meta-narrative of the Bible, we've gone over this before. The big overview that is given to us in the Bible is explained this way: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. If we look closely, we notice something different in the last category from all the others. It stands out if we think about it. When we get to this age of consummation, there are no other transitions from age to age. No more transitions. It all ends right here. If we look at the period of creation, first, there was nothing there. And then, in God's mind, he decided to create, and he creates. And we have this incredible description of his creation back in Genesis. And then along comes the fall. Now another transition has occurred. This leads into another period of redemption. God is going to do something to get people out of their problem. And then Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, and this is the consummation, and there are no more transitions after this. The consummation of all God's plans in the creation of the world has been reached. We're there. Everything you've ever dreamed of, longed for, you're going to find fulfillment in this. The stunning and attention-grabbing statement is given to us in 21:5. It says, "And he who sits on the throne said, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these things are faithful and true." If you ever wanted to trust something, these things are faithful and true. If you are tired of change, if you are tired of trying to figure it all out, trust these words. Because these words are faithful and true. So the question is, how is he making all things new? What is being made new? We're often struck with the physical descriptions that we read here in Revelation 21 and the first part of 22. Just read this with me. Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Foundation stones of the city were all adorned with every kind of precious stone." And then he goes through and he lists them. And then he talks about no need of the temple because the Lamb is the light of the city. Description beyond something we can't describe, beyond us. The measurements, you noticed, right? How big this thing is. Calculations vary because of uncertainty of ancient measurements, but the city is somewhere around 1,500 miles square. That's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high is the size of it. In 22:3, it is described as a garden. It's not just buildings. Actually, the city is made up of people, and buildings fit alongside that. So there's something unbelievable, amazing that is going on here. And then the foundations are described as having permanence. Nothing breaks or corrodes in this place. If you calculate out that size of the city, some say it's probably about a half to three quarters the size of our country, the United States. So the question, will there be room for everybody? Probably. And the gates are open. So people are going to be coming and going. John has a problem trying to describe this. We've talked about this before. He's using human language to try to convey to his readers what he is seeing. Michael Wilcox is a Bible scholar who wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. And he says, "We are being carried into the last scene in the book of Revelation. If we go back and we look at the scenes that have been presented to us in the book of Revelation by John, there are several. Most scholars boil it down to 8 scenes. So it goes like this. First of all, Christ is seen sitting on his throne in heaven. Then he is seen as being Lord over the churches in chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 4, he is presented as ruling over all creation. He made it. He rules it. It all belongs to him. And then we get in that turbulent period of the book of Revelation, and he is presented, very appropriate for the day today, he is presented as the captain of the armies of heaven. And he comes to take control. He's going to take it all back. He made it. It belongs to him. And now he's going to take it all back. And then we come to this last scene, 21 and 22. So Michael Wilcox, in his commentary on Revelation, writes the following. Few commentaries bring out the meaning of this last scene better than the final paragraph of C.S. Lewis's classic story, The Last Battle. Any of you remember the last paragraph? You got to go read it. Go read this. I'll give it to you this morning. The thing, now here we are coming, this last scene. New heaven, new earth, new things are appearing. The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful, I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's a good book. Every chapter gets better. Why? Because we grow. We serve. We learn more. All eternity we'll be learning about the one who made us, about the God who is eternal. And you know, you're not going to learn everything in eternity, because he's that great. We're going to find out more and more. We've just been in the preface. And now, the real story begins. And it stays the same, and it goes on and on and on. That's a great place to leave it right there, isn't it, in Lewis's description? As wonderful as the physical descriptions of the new heaven and new earth are, there's much we miss if we only think about that. Dr. Richard Lenski points us to other things at the center in the making of all things new. For us, heaven and earth have been viewed as separate entities. There's heaven and there's here. Heaven and earth. And many people even have difficulty believing in the existence of heaven. But now, right at the beginning of the chapter, we are told that God's heaven, the new heaven, and the new earth are joined as one. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first passed away, and the new has come. I see Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. You know, we study the Bible, we find out there are 3 heavens. They're all named in the Bible for us. There's the atmospheric heaven. There's the starry heaven. And then there is the third heaven, God's dwelling place, up where his throne is, where in the unseen world he is made known. Well, here, John says, all of these heavens are made, are either made new or brought down. The atmospheric heaven, the starry heavens are all made new, but the heaven of God is brought down to the earth. So verse 2 says, and the city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, I saw coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. A great voice from the throne of God, verse 3, states what this means. Here's what it says. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among us, and he shall continue to tabernacle among them, and they shall be his people, and he himself, God, shall be with them. He's going to come right down and live among us. God in company with man. And the verb here, the Greek verb, which says he shall come down to us, is in the present continuous tense, and it means he's going to just keep doing this forever and ever and ever. His presence will be in company with man. In fact, unbelief is impossible, because there he is, right there, with us in his presence. And it can't get better than that. Well, as I said, many people throughout their lifetime struggle with the question of God's existence. And even for believers, we often do not sense or feel God's presence close to us. We go through arid times, desert experiences where we cry out to God and he just doesn't seem to be near. This will never happen again in the new heaven and the new earth. This word tabernacle is an interesting word, isn't it? It throws you back to something, takes you back to the Old Testament, where God calls out a people for his own name. And at that time, God had developed a specific dwelling place among the nations in the midst of one nation, the people that he called. And so part of this was to erect a tabernacle. And we are told that when God erected the tabernacle, they had a day of dedication, and in the Holy of Holies, God made his presence known. They had a prayer of dedication, and then it says a cloud came over the tabernacle, went down into the tabernacle, and went and sat in the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant of God. God was dwelling among his people. And the whole encampment was built so that it was around this dwelling place of God. This was done in a situation where people were living in a fallen world. So the question was, is this something that can continue? And I don't have time to look at this morning. I'll just give you the text. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and in 1 Kings chapter 8 and Ezekiel chapter 8, we have this description given to us. The time comes when God wants a permanent place on earth, and he calls Solomon, and they build this place out of stone. And the descriptions of it in these passages of Scripture are amazing. And after the building is complete, Solomon calls for a day of dedication. And so it says they pray, and the same cloud that was in the tabernacle comes down into the encampment of Israel, hovers over the new temple, and then goes down into the temple and goes in and dwells once again among the children of Israel. God was dwelling among men. Israel was not faithful. And over time, sin comes into the encampment. They stopped listening to the word of God. They stopped taking seriously the commands that God gives to them. And so Ezekiel gives this unbelievable description. It's Ezekiel chapters 8 through 10. You can read it later. I have wept as I read this passage of Scripture. It says sin got so great in the nation of Israel that a day came when those who were standing around saw the cloud come out of the Holy of Holies, out of the temple, stop at the threshold. And Ezekiel describes it as it just vibrating back and forth, standing there waiting to see, will there be a way of regaining entrance? And no. And then it says this, the cloud went up and hovered over the wall. And then it said it went over the hill. It faded away till it was about the size of a man's hand. It was gone. The glory of the Lord had left the temple. Well, this will never happen again. Not in the new creation. This is created to go on forever and ever and ever. And that we will be in heaven, the dwelling place of God. Did we see those slides, Carrie, 4 and 5? I want to show this to you. Some of you are familiar with this. Francis Schaeffer used to use this illustration of the division between heaven and earth, the way we experience it today. And he had the line down the middle with God above the line, heaven above the line, the unseen above the line, below the line, man, earth, and the seen world. And he said that line through the middle there is 1,000,000 miles thick for humans today, trying to figure out how do these two things relate. Well, in the new heaven and the new earth, the line is gone. It's just taken out of the way. And God has made his dwelling place among man. Let's see the next slide there, Carrie. There it is, all of it together. God and man, heaven, earth, all has been made one. And there will be no division. I think life is going to be so unbelievable. The work we have to do, the travel we do, the worship of God, he will be in our presence. And we'll know it. And we'll never, ever doubt it. Okay. Another thing we notice right away that makes the new heaven and the new earth distinctive from the first heaven and earth is the removal of suffering and evil. It's all gone. Revelation 21:1 says, the first heaven and the first earth passed away. That word pass can be translated depart, disappear, go away. And it's telling us the first heaven and the first earth depart. They just disappear. They just go away. There have been debates about what all of this means. Some people argue that the first heaven and earth are going to be completely destroyed, obliterated, taken away. There are others who argue, no, it's going to be really badly scorched and it's going to be rid of all the former conditions that it had, and then God's going to make it new. This text here doesn't answer the question for us, but it does say it's just going to fade away, and then all this newness will come. And two aspects of this are noted. No more suffering, mourning, crying, pain, for the first things just went away. And he says, we won't remember them. We'll be freed even from the memory. And they won't even enter our minds. Our hearts will not be nostalgic for any of that because everything is made new. Then the second thing is the removal of all evil and sin. Verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I love that. I love it. It'll all be gone. No more unbelievers. That word abominable is a word which means those who stink up the earth will be gone. And the fearful will be gone. You know who they are? They were the ones who, for fear of ridicule, refused to follow Christ. They're gone. None of this on the earth anymore. In chapter 22, verse 3, and there shall no longer be any curse. There shall no longer be any curse. What is God's word to Satan? His word to Adam? His word to Eve? Cursed is the earth because of you. It's gone because all things have been made new. Lenski, R.C.H. Lenski, said the heaven and the earth as we now see them in the universe, grand and wonderful indeed, yet sadly disturbed by sin and evil, invaded by the dragon, the beast, the whore, full of the kings of the earth and dwellers on the earth, all having but anti-Christian earth thoughts, went away. It just went away. Disappeared. And he gives a reason. Because I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered. They shall not come to your mind. That is such good news. The great news for you and me, have you ever struggled with sinning? We struggle all our lifetime, right? Told what not to do? Yeah. Okay, we do it anyway. And we struggle with sin our whole lifetime. Paul talks about that. So I'm going to struggle with sin till the day I die. Here's the great news. Because there's been a removal of all evil, and the curse is lifted, the curse is gone, you won't be able to sin even if you want to. You can't. You can't get there. You can't do it. You know why? Because you will be in a confirmed state of righteousness. Confirmed. That's being made new, right? We will be made new. Finally, how else is it all new? It's new in this way. These two chapters describe for us the final state of human beings. We are not yet in an eternal state. We still struggle. And those who have gone on before us, they're still waiting for this final state of man to come. So we're going to be made new in another way, and that is this eternal, sinless existence that we will have for believers. 21:7, you ought to underscore this verse in your Bible, 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. He who overcomes. Remember how Revelation started, chapters 2 and 3? His word to the churches. And what did he say to each one of them? He who overcomes. He who overcomes. He who overcomes. He talks to each one of them and says, you're an overcomer when you trust in the work that Jesus Christ has done for you. So here we're told that it's the overcomer, the one who has faith, the one who isn't afraid to trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Chapter 22, 3 and 4, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We get to serve him. We get to see him with our own eyes, the one who made us. And then 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have right to the tree of life. All the privileges of heaven are ours. There's another part, unbelievers. We already read 21:8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the murderers, the adulterers, all that will have no part in this, but will partake in the fire and brimstone of eternality. And then how about chapter 21:27? And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I should read one other section, and this goes back to chapter 20 and verse 11, talking about the final state of man, those in the condition of being saved and eternally with the Lord, him dwelling with them, them with him. His presence is known to us, but there's this other category, those who reject this message. Chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from those things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death, that's our human death. Hades, the place of departed spirits. When people die, that's where they go. So those who have died go to Hades. Their destiny has been determined for them. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What's the important thing about this? Final state. This is new. It's not been like this before. God's been tolerant of people. He keeps inviting, keeps inviting, keeps inviting people to come to him. In fact, this very last chapter of the book of Revelation is the last warning. It is the last warning. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but for me, it makes me realize while I'm still here, I've got work to do. There are those who don't know him, and they need to be reached, and they need to be won. John writes in 1 John, he who saves a sinner saves him from hell. What a tremendous responsibility. We never forget that. We have security. We have the hope of heaven. It's going to be wonderful. But I've got neighbors. There's the lady at the store. There's the guy at the hardware store. All these people around us who need to be reached for Christ. Okay, conclusion. Revelation gives us this summary of biblical truth. And as I said, the key and the foundational words are given to us in chapter 21:5. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. You can trust what I have said. But when he says these words are faithful and true, what words is he talking about? Everything he wrote here in 21 and 22, all the rest of Revelation, the Bible, all of that. He has something very particular in mind. And it's repeated throughout the book of Revelation. Here are the words. Here's why you can trust these words that I have just spoken to you, he's saying. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega, you know, are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So the beginning, the end, everything in between. Okay, chapter 21, verse 6. It is done. Why? I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. When he says, it is done, he means, this is the final plan. No more transitions. This is the consummation of everything. Or how about Revelation 22:13? I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The definite article is telling us here there's only one true beginning we can talk about, and there's only one true end we can talk about. And you know, scientists continue to debate how the world started. They look down the road, they try to figure out where we're headed, if this thing is going to end. There's one person who has no trouble with that at all. He made it. He said, I was there in the beginning, and I know the end. I know how it's all going to end up. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. By the way, this idea of creating a new heaven and new earth is an old message. 700 years before John wrote these words, Isaiah wrote, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered anymore or come to mind. But be glad in what I create. How about Isaiah 66:18? And I'll close with this. The time is coming to gather all nations and all tongues, and they shall come and behold my glory. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name endure. And all mankind will come and bow down before me. Your name will endure. We're told in another place in Scripture that those who reject God and are lost in eternity, their names are forgotten. They're not known anymore. Okay. Rejoice, okay? This is a somber sounding end, but it's great news that this is coming our way. And it's important for us to know this and to stand for the truth and welcome the dwelling place of God among men, anticipating what glory his name will have. Okay? Lord, thank you that we've had this day together. Appreciate the time we had this morning worshiping you in prayer for our country, concerned about the needs of those around us. And help us to realize this calling that we have in the book of Revelation, to be your people and to let you work in our lives, to do the best we can now with great anticipation of what you're bringing to us in the future. We ask you will bless us this day as we spend time together as family, with friends, and as we celebrate our country and those who have served and given their lives. We pray that it will stir in us memories and cause us to have thanksgiving for your goodness to us. And may this go on during this week and throughout our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.